The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Our festival text for this, the Feast of the Holy Trinity, is taken from the last chapter of St. Matthew, chapter 28, and verse 19. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So far, our text. In 1536, Martin Luther thought that he was dying, and he almost did. One thing that concerned him, and it concerned him a great deal, was the prospect of dying, and then after he was gone, people would misuse his name to promote false doctrine. They might say, well, if Luther were here, he would certainly agree with us. Or again, they might even say, well, you know, Luther used to say this all the time, when in fact, Luther hadn't said it any of the time. So Luther was concerned about the misuse of his name after he was dead. So what did he do? Well, he decided to set the record straight. He put down on paper a summary of what he actually believed. And it was not just a summary about the controversies of the Reformation era, but it was that truth in which he was willing to die and on which he was willing to stand before God in judgment. So, how did he begin this confession? With a statement about the Bible? No. Well, he certainly believed that the Bible was God's word. Well, how about a confession of sin and forgiveness in Jesus? That was a truth that Luther called the chief teaching of the Christian religion. Did he begin with that? No. He confessed it, but it wasn't the starting point. He began with the foundation of the Christian religion, the doctrine of God, the Holy Trinity. This is what he wrote. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, three distinct persons in one divine essence and nature, are one God who has created heaven and earth. Now, with this confession of faith, Luther was joining himself to Christians of all ages. And we this morning, as we confess the same truth, are joining ourselves to all Christians of all times, including Martin Luther. Now, some religions believe in many gods. We call it polytheism. The Hindus today are a premier example of this. They believe in all kinds of gods, associating them often with certain places, certain powers. And those powers can sometimes be for good or sometimes for evil. But there are other world religions that are the opposite. They believe in just one God, the religion of Islam, one God who's in charge of everything, controls each and every item in the universe, including people. But Christianity rejects both. We reject any kind of polytheism because there is but one God, the Holy Trinity, and we reject any monotheism, that is, belief in one God, that denies the three persons. For as we confess, and we just did it in the Athanasian Creed, the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, and yet, there are not three gods, but one God. Now, this is a mystery. We cannot understand it. But then again, why should we expect any human being, even the smartest person in the world, a person whose brain weighs only about 3 pounds, I mean, that's it, 3 pounds of gray matter, why should we expect a creature like that to understand God, the creator and maker of all things? It cannot happen. God is too great, and compared with him, we are nothing. Now, through the centuries, various religious leaders, still claiming to be Christians, have tried to explain away the Trinity, to make God more understandable, to make him really conform to human reason. But by doing this, they are permitting human reason to lead them into the utmost foolishness. Now, these people thought they were smart, but could anything be more ridiculous than to expect God not only to think like us, but to be like us? No. The only way we can know the truth about God is when he reveals himself to us. That is, when he makes himself known and enables us or permits us to see, to hear, to know God as he really is. Now, he doesn't have to do that. He doesn't have to at all. He's in charge. He can do what he wants. But in his mercy, out of consideration for humanity, he has chosen to reveal himself to us. There is a God, and he is not silent. Now, God has done this, first of all, in nature, through the created world. As the psalmist said, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And in the book of Romans, St. Paul teaches us that from nature, nature alone, we can learn that there is a God, that he's almighty and eternal, that he has used his power to make us and everything else that exists. But St. Paul also reminds us that from our conscience, we can learn that God has put a sense of right and wrong into every person. I mean, after all, you don't need a book to know that murder is wrong and that helping people is right. I mean, that's built in to human nature. Now, we don't always follow our consciences. In fact, the truth is that we're pretty good at ignoring our conscience. Well, I mean, we can hear what it has to say, and then we'll go off and do what we want to do anyway. So, conscience isn't going to get us very far, except it's a way that God has revealed that there is a God, and that he has put a sense of right and wrong into every one of us. So, God permits us to know all of these things about him through what we are and through the nature of the universe. But it's not enough. You know that. It's not nearly enough. Because nothing that we learn about God from nature actually even reveals God's name. I mean, tells us who the true God really is. And even worse, we can't learn what God's attitude is toward us. For that, we need something better. We need something truer than natural knowledge of God. We need a special revelation from God, about God, about ourselves in relationship to God. That's what we need. And thank God that we have it. As we sometimes say in our liturgy, quoting from the book of Hebrews, in many and various ways, God spoke to his people of old by the prophets, but now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. Through centuries of Old Testament time, God revealed himself to men like Moses, and Samuel, David, Isaiah, Hosea, Malachi, all of the prophets, and they wrote that revelation down. Through them, the people of old learned about God's goodness and about his goodness, but they also learned about God's wrath and anger against sin. I mean, after all, we can try to mislead our conscience, we can try to ignore it, we can try to construct rules and regulations of our own to compensate for our moral wickedness, our disobedience. We can do all of that, but God's word doesn't let us get away with it. Without God's word, we're great at tricking ourselves. But God's word clearly rejects all of our petty efforts to please God and account for the ways in which we ignore or reject conscience. God says, by the prophets, they have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Or again, surely there is not a righteous man on earth who does good and never sins. And even more bluntly, the soul who sins shall die. That's God's word of revelation. Now, of course, if that was the only thing that God revealed, if that's all that we could learn from the Bible, that we are sinners, condemned to death and hell, I don't know about you, but I'd just as soon not have that revelation. I'd rather not have a Bible. I certainly wouldn't want to spend reading it or thinking much about it if I had one. In such a case, well, ignorance wouldn't be precisely bliss, but it might be better than knowledge if hell were the only option. But you know, hell is not the only option. We know that. But how do we know that? Again, through God's special revelation, through God's word. And whether that word is read or preached, taught, written on the walls of a church, summarized in a short devotion, in whatever form it takes, the good news of salvation is God's special message to sinners. Let's go back to the doctrine of the Trinity for a moment. Because you know, whether we read that doctrine in the Athanasian Creed, or we find it in Martin Luther, or we see it in the Bible itself, there is always another dimension to the Holy Trinity than the mystery of the three in one. There is also the work of the Trinity, each of the three persons, as God relates himself to us, to you, to me, in the here and now. So, the Bible identifies the first person as Father. In fact, Jesus himself identified God as our Father who art in heaven. Now, of course, God is our Father because he's the Creator. He's the Creator of all things, including us. But maybe especially us. Listen how Luther affirmed that fact in the Small Catechism. I believe that God has made me and all creatures. Me. God is my Father, who provides me with all that I need to support this body and life. God is the one who cares for me. God is the one who always takes care of me. God is the one who, with unfailing love, hears me. He provides for me. He defends me. He protects me. And all of this out of fatherly, divine goodness and mercy. That's the first person of the Trinity. But what about the second person of the Trinity, who not only is way above human understanding on account of his Godhead, but also transcends our reason on account of his becoming a true man, taking up our nature into that same Godhead so that we can say of him, we can't say this about the Father, we can't say about the Spirit, but we can say this about the Son, that he is both God and man. And yet, just one person. Now that, too, is a mystery. But why this mystery? This truth that God the Son became a true man? Why this one? I mean, after all, the Trinity is what it is, just because it is. In other words, God is this, the three in one. It's always been true, and it always will be true. But this second mystery of God becoming man, this mystery is different. The incarnation is not like the Trinity. The Son did not have to become man. The Son was not man from all eternity. Instead, he freely decided to become a human being. God willed it to happen, and so it took place at a particular place, Judea, Galilee, at a particular time, more than 2,000 years ago, God became man. But again, we ask, well, why? Why this mystery? Why did God become man? Now, the answer is simple, but no less profound for being simple. As the angel explained to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." But God became a man in order to bear our burden, to pay our penalty, to undertake our obligations, to be our substitute, and so to save us from our sins. We couldn't do that for ourselves, but he did. And why? Out of pure love. Period. Now, that's a mystery. And finally, we come to the Holy Spirit, whose work on our behalf is no less important than the Father's or the Son's, because the Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to faith in Jesus, our Savior. Now, without the Spirit's work, we would remain stubborn in our sins. We would remain unbelieving and hostile to God's special revelation about Jesus. We'd be arrogant in our sense of self-sufficiency. We'd be walking in the path of the devil, not in the path of God. But God changes all of that. God breaks through our sin. He smashes through our unbelief in order to create and then to preserve a saving faith that grasps hold of Christ and that won't let go. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And again, it's an amazing mystery, a mystery of God's love toward us. And all of these mysteries, the Trinity, the Incarnation, our salvation, are present today in this Trinity Festival text. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. By that simple act of applying a little water in the name of the Trinity, whether to a child or to an adult, God brings to us, brings to that person being baptized, all of his grace, all of his love, all of his goodness for our salvation. Arise and be baptized, say the scriptures, and wash away your sins. As Luther reminds us, where there is the forgiveness of sins, there also our life and salvation. So, our God, the Holy Trinity, is not some faraway God who made the entire universe and then left it to its own devices. No. Our God is not some nameless force who could care less about what happens to people. No. Our God made us and loves us in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our sins. Our God became one with us to die for us. Our God creates faith in us and saves us. That is the God, the Holy Trinity, into whom we have been baptized. That is the God in whom we live, in whom we are forgiven and loved into all eternity. Into all eternity. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.